rarely was I uncertain about what I'm going to preach on a Saturday night. I had three sermons, all of which I felt were needful, but after we were home from Nora's last night, I still wasn't satisfied as to what I was going to do. I said, no, I can't be Charles Spurgeon and wait for the last hymn and decide what I'm going to preach because I'm not able to do that. But I ran it past Jan, and we both came to an agreement that there was a need for me to deal with the text in Psalm 119:75. I've called it God's faithfulness in affliction, an anchor for the soul. Psalm 119, verse 75, a text I preached on at least two other times, but I really feel that there are some people in our midst, and especially my dear sister-in-law Elaine, who needs to be encouraged by this text. Look at verse 75, Psalm 119. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Think about that. In faithfulness, Lord, you have afflicted me. Life sometimes is very hard. Life is not always fair. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. Life is filled with inequity and injustice. That's one of the glaring things that you find in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon strips away those rose-colored glasses that sometimes we have over our spiritual eyes and shows us the hard, cold realities of life when he says in chapter 7, verse 15, I have seen all things in the days of vanity. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness. Ecclesiastes 10:5-6. There is an evil I have seen under the sun. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I've seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. Pain, suffering, persecution, heartache, trouble, sorrow, tragedy, betrayal, treachery, and infidelity are all a part of living in a fallen world. Ecclesiastes 9:12, for a man also does not know his time, like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. And there may be times when it will seem that God is not fair. There are times when it will seem that God has abandoned you, forgotten you, forsaken you. In fact, there will be times when it seems that He blesses the wicked and curses the righteous. God happened to be listening on a conversation taking place during a time when the prophet Malachi wrote, and he heard what they were saying, and he quotes it back to them. He said, you have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. Yes, those who tempt God go free. How often have we been tempted to say similar things like that? Asaph, when he looked at things from a natural perspective in Psalm 73, verses 12 through 14, said, behold, these are the ungodly. They're always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my hands in innocence all day long. I've been plagued and chastened every morning. What's the sense? I try to do right. I'm always in trouble. There's the wicked. They got everything going their way. In fact, we can say categorically that God is not fair. If by that we mean He doesn't treat all of His children equally the same. Some are strong and healthy, while others are plagued with diseases and pain all their lives. Some are born into godly families and given a Christian heritage like Jan and we praise God for that. While others are brought up in godless families where love is lacking, abuse, neglect, poverty, immorality, and drunkenness are prevalent. Some are born into a free nation like the United States of America, where religious freedom has been the norm almost from its inception. But many of God's people are born in countries where Christ is hated and the followers of Christ are pursued, hunted down, persecuted in ways we can't even imagine. Innocent babies like little Luke, are born with a strong and healthy body, while others are born with Down syndrome, spina bifida, and some other malady that plagues them all of their lives. And if we are not diligent in having our minds shaped and formed by God's Word as to the character and ways of God, we will be beaten down, demoralized, and in some cases destroyed when adversity and affliction sweep over us like a tidal wave. A biblical knowledge of God that produces strong faith in God is absolutely essential if we are to survive these difficult times. And I've said this over and over again to you, where the psalmist said, and we'll look at that later on in that same psalm, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And I wish we could lay hold of that and recognize, apart from God's grace and the impact of His Word through the Spirit of God, these things would destroy us. Knowing God as revealed in the Scripture and trusting Him at all times is the one and only thing that we are told, is the one thing that we are to hold on. The psalmist said, when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. God is not fair, as we judge fairness. But God is faithful. Now, it's important for us to believe and trust in the faithfulness of God at all times, but especially when the winds of adversity are blowing at hurricane force in our lives. Because it is then that the greatest doubts about God's character will be most vigorous and strong. When we've been broadsided by some unexpected event, when we are knocked off balance by unforeseen experience, when we're feeling like we're drowning in the bottomless sea of the hopelessness and sucked down by the vortex of despair, we will be greatly tempted to believe that God has abandoned us, God has forsaken us, that God has forgotten all about us and abandoned us in our hour of greatest need. This is a common experience. And that's one of the reasons I ask you to read through the Psalms, because you'll see not only the way that the psalmist blesses God, but how he cries out and wonders where God is during great trials and tribulation. Psalm 74:1, O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Psalm 77, verses 7 through 9, will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Psalm 44, 23 through 26. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Knowing God and that He is faithful in all His ways is absolutely essential in holding us up and holding us steady during these difficult times. In fact, the text before us this morning tells us that one of the great evidences of faithfulness of God is the adversity that He brings into our lives. The fact that God allows difficulties comes into our lives is evidence of His faithfulness. Look at our text. Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. I felt constrained to bring a message of hope and encouragement to you this morning. I'm very aware of the fact that some of you are going through some very hard times. Some are having to deal with very acute and very painful and very demoralizing circumstances. I want to revisit a text that I preached on in the past in order to hope that these difficulties now and those of us who will face them in the future will have our spirits lifted, our hope restored, and our faith strengthened in our God. Now look at the text, because it breaks down into two natural lines of thought. There's the general knowledge of God that provides an anchor for the soul during times of adversity and affliction. That's the first part of the text. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. But then there are the specific, there is the specific knowledge of God that provides an anchor for the soul during times of adversity and affliction. And that's the second half of the verse. And in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. Generally, Lord, I know that when you make decisions and when you deal with us, what you do is right. But Lord, I also know that it's a sign of your faithfulness when you bring adversity into our life. First of all, the general knowledge of God that provides an anchor for the soul during times of adversity and affliction. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. Now, before we can appreciate what the psalmist is saying, we must discern what the words in the text actually mean. When the psalmist speaks of God's judgments here, he means God's dealings with man. God's dealings with his children are sometimes called his judgments. Not that we are judged in wrath for sin, as with the unbeliever, but as a loving heavenly Father, humbling, correcting, and showing us the way that we should go. The word right, I know that your judgments are right, means justice, rightness, and uprightness, that which conforms to a righteous moral standard. Since they are God's judgments, then the standards used in dealing with us are from his own righteous and holy character. Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. God is righteous in all his ways because he's a righteous God. He is gracious in all his works because he's a righteous God. His dealings with us are always in conformity to his righteous character. Therefore, when the psalmist says, your judgments are right, he means that the ways of God in dealing with us are always right, always just, and always righteous. And the word know, I know, means more than just sterile theological knowledge. It means more than what we call head knowledge, but what we call heart knowledge. In this text, the word know means a certain absolute knowledge or assurance that produces strong abiding faith in the character of God and the integrity of his word. When the psalmist says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, he is saying that he had a settled conviction and abiding faith in the fact that God always deals with his children in a way that perfectly conforms with his righteous character. Because he knew God was righteous, just, upright, and holy, he believed in his heart that God will always deal with his children in ways that are just, righteous, upright, and good. If you want to paraphrase and summarize the first part of our text, I know and wholeheartedly believe, O Lord, that your dealings with men are always holy, just, and righteous. Now, having stated that in general terms, the psalmist becomes more specific. He goes on to say in the second half of verse 75, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, look at the text, because grammatically the phrase, I know, also attaches itself to the second half of our text. The conjunction and makes that clear, so that you could read this text this way, and grammatically it would be correct. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and I know that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, there are two main thoughts in the text that we need to reach out and embrace. God is the first cause of all the affliction that comes into our lives. Hold on to that. God is the first cause of all the affliction that comes into our lives. Notice, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Everything that happens to us comes by God's decree or by God's permission. This is a principle that we must wholeheartedly believe and embrace if we are to handle, by his grace, the affliction that comes into our life. David understood that as you look at Psalm 66. Would you turn there, please? Or the writer of Psalm 66. We'll pick up the reading in verse 8. O bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, and underline all these pronouns, personal pronouns, for you, O Lord, have proved us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. See, men rode over their heads. Men were the second cause of the psalmist's affliction. But the psalmist saw past that and saw that beyond the human means of affliction was the sovereignty of Almighty God. That's why the text in Ecclesiastes is also very important. If you go over to Ecclesiastes 7. Might want to highlight this in your Bible, because it's a good text to fall back on. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has pointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find nothing that will happen after him. Rejoice when there's the day of prosperity, but when affliction comes, remember also, they are both from the hand of God. Now the reason this is so important is because there's nothing more demoralizing than to believe that we are the helpless victims of uncontrollable circumstances or of this wicked plots and schemes of wicked men. If you believe that you're just a victim, a helpless victim of the plotting and scheming of wicked men or of uncontrollable circumstances, that's absolutely demoralizing, because then there's no hope. But it's a source of some comfort to know that God brought it all about and allowed it to happen. And that's easier for me to say that. It's easier to preach that. It's another thing to lay hold of that and truly believe it when it happens. But it's true. Wicked men and the sinful acts of men will certainly be a factor, but always a secondary factor. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers when he was finally reconciled with him in Genesis 45, verse 5. After they wickedly sold him as a slave into Egypt, they hadn't seen him for over 20-some years, and finally he revealed, after he was a slave and accused of the heinous crime, cast into prison for years, finally became the second most powerful leader in Egypt. And when his brothers finally came down and met him, here's what he said to them: Do not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourself. See, because you sold me here. He didn't deny the fact that they sold him there. For God sent me before you to preserve life. You see, first and secondary causes. His brothers are only the secondary cause. God was the first cause. And that's one of the things that rejoiced Joseph's heart, is that he recognized that God was behind this. Yes, his brothers plotted and schemed. Yes, they were vile and wicked. But they were only the second cause. God was the first cause. God sent me here to preserve you, the seed of Jacob. So God is the first cause of all affliction that comes into our lives. Secondly, God demonstrates his faithfulness in bringing affliction into our lives. Look closely at our text, that we do not misread it. It does not say that God is faithful in our affliction, even though that certainly is true. But the psalmist is very precise. He says much more than that. He tells us that God is faithful in that he brings affliction. Look at the text. And I know that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Because God is faithful, he brings adversity, trials, pain, heartache, tragedy, sickness, disease, injustice, and even betrayal into our lives. Now we should immediately see how this runs counter to the natural mind. It is rather easy and somewhat natural to believe that God is faithful during times of peace and prosperity and comfort. We are quick to praise God and His faithfulness when we receive answers to our prayers. But when adversity and affliction come, we begin to question God's faithfulness. In fact, the whole character of God begins to come into question when the adversity is extremely severe. Let's look at two texts of Scripture I quoted to you, but I want you to see that for yourself. Go back over to Psalm 44, please. Psalm 44. The psalmist in verses 1 through 3 was very aware of God's work in the past. And then verses 4 through 8, he was aware of His faithfulness in God now. But then he seems to be confused on what appears to be failures for God to move in their behalf, beginning in verse 9. And he goes on to remind us that whatever's happening to them was not the result of sin. Notice he says, verse 17, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten You. Nor have we dealt falsely with Your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from Your way. But You have severely broken us as in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? If we were chasing after secret idols, God would know this. We haven't departed from His truth, for He knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for all day long we are killed. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide Your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for Your mercy's sake. See, similar thing in Psalm 77. All I'm trying to show you how realistic the Psalms are. That these are feelings and notions that we will get when we're going through hard times. And sometimes people beat themselves up too much. Now, we need to be careful about our thoughts toward God, but we see the most godly of men had these questions in their mind. Where is God in all of this? I mean, this is what you said, but this is what's happening. It doesn't seem to match up. Look at Psalm 77. I cried out to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart. My spirit makes diligent search. Here he begins to question God's character. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forevermore? Has His promises failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? See, that's the temptation we'll fall into. That He brings the affliction our lives seems inconsistent with His faithfulness. This is why it's rare for us to speak of God's faithfulness in times of adversity and affliction. Well, we may do so with our mouths to impress others, but in our hearts we don't always think that way. How can it be said that God is faithful in bringing affliction in our lives? How is God's faithfulness revealed by bringing hardship on us? One writer said, God is committed not only to saving us, but He's just as committed to making us holy and preparing us for heaven. Amen. And whether we like it or not, folks, affliction is a primary means for doing just that. Let's just stay right in this psalm and we'll see just a few examples of how affliction helps us. Affliction brings straying sheep back to the fold. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep Your word. You see, that's one of the evidences of a true child of God. Remember going through Hebrews, we dealt with the whole issue of apostasy over and over and over again. How the apostate, when they go through affliction, they'll turn their back on God, they'll hog down, or they'll start down the road of no return. They'll never come back. But the backslider, who's truly a child of God, when affliction comes, what do? They come back to the Lord. That's what he says. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Affliction brings a greater understanding of God's word. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. One of the encouraging things I constantly get when I visit Bob Sicali is how the hardship he's going through has driven him into the word of God. And the knowledge he has of the scriptures. And the good questions he asked. And I say, praise God for this. And see, that's what the writer says here. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Bob is really learning the scriptures. And he's able to sit there and watch these TV shows and pick out all the errors in it. And he'll say to me, Pastor Tom, it don't seem right. Like something was wrong there. And we're able to pick apart what was wrong. Affliction shows us that a love for God's Word is a matter of life and death. Folks, if you don't get anything else out of the message, please listen to this. For those of you who have been negligent in reading and meditating on the Word of God, look at verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Now that doesn't mean you just say, oh, I love God's Word. Loving God's Word means I'll be reading God's Word, I'll be meditating on God's Word, I'll be trying the hard portions of God's Word in my heart. Because if I didn't have that love for God's Word, when these hardships come, I would have been destroyed by them. Affliction reveals our weaknesses and our need to be spiritually revived. Look at Psalm 107. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Verse 107, I'm sorry. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Now, in closing, let me warn you not to assume that the affliction that God's bringing into your life is always the direct result of some hidden sin in your life. We must understand that lest Satan turn a blessing into a curse. A sincere child of God with a sensitive conscience will always look into his or her heart and wonder why God has allowed this to take place. Is there something in my life that's wrong? And Lord, that's what you're trying to teach me. That's always a wise thing to do. And a child of God with a sensitive conscience will always ask that question. And we should always ask that question. But in doing so, we need to be aware of the fact that the adversity that God brings is not always the result of sin. This was the mistake of Job's friends. They made the false assumption that affliction and adversity are always the result of some hidden and unconfessed sin. Now, they were right in the fact that God afflicts His children when they live in habitual sin, but that's not always the case. In fact, this was not true in Job's case. God Himself told Satan on two occasions that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless man, an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So when adversity and affliction comes upon you, don't automatically assume that it's because of some hidden sin in your life. If it is, listen to me, God will make it clear to you. I remember Pastor Fisher saying to me years ago, and I kept saying, Bob, I guess I'm just so wicked, that's why all this has happened. He said, Tom, if there was sin in your life, God would show you what it was. He doesn't bring affliction on us and then hide what's wrong with us. It's like spanking your child and saying, I'm not going to tell you why I spanked you. That's not the way God works. When God wants to reveal something in our lives, He'll reveal that to us. If it is God, He'll make it clear that there's sin, and there'll be no question in your mind about it. But when you have prayed for discernment, if you ask God to reveal the hidden things of the heart and nothing is coming forth, then don't chastise yourself. Don't let Satan accuse you, because he will in cases like this. This is exactly when Satan will move in and try to beat you down. See, he'll make us feel at peace when we ought to feel guilty. He'll try to make us feel guilty when we ought to feel at peace. One more thing. We may never know the specific reasons why God brings adversity and afflictions into our life. We may never know the answer this side of heaven. There does not seem to be anything in Scripture where Job was ever told about the scene in heaven. There's no evidence that God ever told him why all this came upon him. In fact, that long discourse when God spoke personally to Job, nothing of what Job had to endure was even mentioned by God. God never even mentioned it. But Job saw the faithfulness of God when it was all over. But he died never knowing why God allowed to bring almost complete devastation to himself, his children, and all that he possessed. Folks, that's why this text is so important for us to know and to believe with all of our hearts, and ask the Spirit of God to give us the faith to believe it. It's easy now if things are going well. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May God use that to bring encouragement to all of our hearts this morning, especially those of you who are going through hard times. Oh, thank you, Spirit of God, for giving us this kind of insight. And would you not come now with an unusual measure of comfort for our dear people in this place this morning? Oh, I think of Elaine and Nora, Rosemary and George Thomas, others who are having difficulties in their families, others who are alone and lonely. Lord, you know the hearts of everyone. Oh, I'm so thankful, dear Spirit of God, that you know what's going on in the hearts of everyone in this place. You know what they need. You're able to take one verse of Scripture, and though everyone has different issues, you're able to bring application and comfort to everyone's heart. But, oh Lord, help us, those who are unsaved, to remember that the first part of that text, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. Don't bring comfort to those who are unsaved. May they be comforted in the fact that you're a God who will save all those who come to Him in repentance and faith. But may they take no comfort in the fact that they're still in their sins. Cause them to be so uncomfortable that they will see their need and cry out to you for mercy. But bring a special blessing to those who are struggling, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.